So, Jeff, that's Luke 16 for you. So we'll hand things over to you. This is Jeff's second class, The Kingdom of God Suffers Violence. Jeff?
Thank you, Sean. Good evening, everyone. Good to be with you tonight. Now, hopefully the last class wasn't too much of a cliffhanger, and of course I didn't mean for it to be a several week interval in between. It was meant to follow on the week after. So in case you don't remember every detail of the last class, I'll review it a little bit at the beginning here. And really it's based on this verse, and I've got the two verses that we're looking at, Matthew 11:12 and Luke 16:16, up on the screen. And last class we read together all of Matthew 11 and this week all of Luke 16 to give us a little bit of context around what's happening at the time when Jesus made these comments. And all to hopefully help us to understand what he's getting at and what's the real meaning of this Matthew 11:12 verse. And I think the Luke 16:16 verse, last class, we talked about both of these verses as being a parallel, having similarities and differences that, just similarly as to other gospel, parallels, there are parts that are the same, there are parts that are very different. And so we have to be careful about just isolating these two verses and saying, well, they must be equivalent in all ways. So we talked about the word meanings and went over a few passages, including Matthew 7, which is about the narrow gate and the hard way versus the wide gate and the broad way. And how this idea that we see in Luke 16 of every man presseth into it is similar to the idea of being on the narrow path, on the hard path, which leads to the narrow gate. In that it's not just talking about dimensions in Matthew chapter 7 when it talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. It's talking about the pressure that's being exerted on those who are on the path and approaching those particular ways. So here, to remind you, this, what's highlighted in red here, suffereth violence in Matthew, in the Matthew verse, and presseth in the Luke verse, are the same Greek word. Those are the parts that are the same. And so we came to some conclusions, some partial conclusions, and this is the chart that we were looking at last class near the end in the kind of cliffhanger. We're going to put up what I think this verse is all about at the beginning of this class, so you can think about it as we go through some of the reasoning. But this is where we left off, that the verse describes a time frame, and that time frame, particularly in the Matthew verse, is a rather short one compared to what's described in the Luke verse, which is a longer time frame, from the Law and the Prophets until John, is looking back quite a ways and looking at what John represents as the old way. In the Matthew verse, the window of time we're looking at is different. It's a short time frame from the days of John the Baptist until now, now being when Christ was preaching. And so it's talking about the preparation and the way that John preached and how he was treated and how how we begin to see the Jewish leaders and the people react in different ways. And I think that's key, as we'll find. And so that brings us to the actors and the question of who is being represented by the different aspects of this verse. Obviously, we have John the Baptist. We have the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God suffering violence or pressure being exerted on it. We see the third point there, the kingdom suffers violence. And we came to the conclusion that, yes, this is talking about the pressures, whether they be physical or ideological. There's a pressure of some kind on the kingdom, or on the preaching of the kingdom, and the violent take it by force. So one thing that we noted at the very end was that the verb used is to take, not enter. And that's very important as well. And we'll see that that's actually quite consistent in the Greek, as we look at other verses that, use this phrase, take by force, or use the same Greek words. So, that's where we left off. And of course, coming back to the actors, we have to say, well, you can't change the person in the middle of the verse. You have to be consistent. So those, if the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence and the violent take it by force, it seems logical that it's the ones exerting this force on the kingdom of heaven are the same ones that it's talking about in the last phrase, for example. So that's kind of where we left off, and it wasn't. So today I'd like to really go into what I think this is trying to teach us. And we saw these points before as well, that the kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God, isn't something that we can obtain by force. We know that. I don't think that's up for debate, because there's so much we do know about what the kingdom of God is and what the kingdom of God isn't. So we have to think, okay, well, how do we understand this tricky verse? What is Jesus getting at? What is he trying to teach the people? What is he foreshadowing, perhaps? And so we went through these points of what the kingdom of God isn't and what it is. That it isn't something we can manipulate. It's not something we can make demands for. We can't take it for ourselves. In the sense of entering the kingdom of God by our sheer will, it's not ours to enter. Rather, it's something, that is a gift. It's granted in submission. It's granted in service. And that with an attitude of repentance and forgiveness. So, when we understand these points, of course, we look at the Matthew verse and we think, okay, well, what is it talking about? So the last piece of all of this that we talked about last week is this idea that I think is threaded throughout of being reminded, renewed, and rejuvenated. Because in looking at this tricky verse, at least for me, it's underlined the treasure that we have before us. It's a renewal of our vision, and it's motivating to persevere in the way. So jumping in, here again are the two verses side by side. And what I've got up on the screen below is a taste of where I would suggest these two verses lead us. And my paraphrasing here on the two interpretations of Luke and Matthew are kind of in that order, because I think, let me just go through them first and then we'll fill it out a bit. So from the Luke passage, and we talked about again all of this in the context of Matthew 7 and of the two ways of the wide gate and the narrow gate. And so when we look at Luke, it seems to be telling us something like the following, that as the kingdom is preached, those who preach it endure suffering. And I think we can say that those who preach the kingdom of God have endured suffering without any trouble. They certainly have. And it's a hard path. Walking through the narrow gate where we're pressured and pressed as we work out our salvation. And this part at the end is maybe the trickiest part of that verse, which talks about every man pressing into it. So I would suggest that many are pressed, but few actually find the narrow gate. Many are pressured. It's similar to the parable of the sower in a sense, where you have the sower throwing the seed out to the many different types of ground. And there's a period of time where in each of these different areas, it prospers and it grows, and yet not in all types of soil does the word grow, and so that's, I think, what we're looking at here. Few there be that find it, is the quote from Matthew 7 that talks about the narrow gate and a hard way. Few there be that find it. So although many receive the word and many are pressed and pressured by it, there are still few that enter. And then we come to the Matthew interpretation, which just going on what we talked about last class and now looking to fill this out a bit. This is where I think we're going to go. That the narrow gate is not like the broad gate at all. In fact, those on the easy way will oppose those on the hard way and even seek to destroy or snatch away. And I think that phrase is important. We'll come to that. And we'll look at what this take it by force is really talking about, the snatching away, at the narrow gate. If it were possible, they would even create, or establish, shall we say, their own kingdom and declare it as the only way. So I think you can maybe see where I'm going with the time of Jesus, especially as it began with the preaching of John, and how both John and Jesus were received or not really by the Jewish leaders. And you may be able to hear echoes of Matthew 24 and we could also go to Mark 13, which later says in verse 24 of Matthew 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." If it were possible. So you can see how I'm pulling out some meaning by looking at the parallel in Luke and also filling it out from later on in the gospel record. So let's ask the question again. Does the Luke parallel really help us to explain this phrase, the violent ticket by force? Because I think this is where the trickiest piece is, the part that's really hard to understand. Here are the verses again. And here are three perspectives that we see come out of it. At least three, I think, that are present, that are really perspectives or views on how this should be interpreted. And I think really the first perspective falls more towards what we see in the Matthew verse. The second really in the Luke verse. And the third is really kind of another interpretation of the Matthew verse. The first is that those who attempt to forcibly oppose the kingdom of God, would prevent it if possible. Basically what we're saying, about these who take it by force. And then the second is really from the other side. Those who are in opposition are causing this suffering or pressing or forcing, force against, the kingdom of God. And of course there are the others on the receiving end, which we really see more in the Luke passage in the last phrase where every man is pressed into it. And then when we come to the third, perspective, it's more of an interpretation of, an alternate interpretation of this Matthew verse. That there were many multitudes in Jesus' day who followed him looking for hope, healing, and salvation, storming into the kingdom. And at least from the perspective of the people of the day, they felt the oppression under Rome and the Jewish leadership. So the view here is that the violent, take it by force is not a negative action. It's rather a very forceful positive action, which can be understood by the Greek. And there are, in fact, many commentaries that take this very view. The assumption, of course, is that by the first two perspectives, that take it does not mean force one's way into it. And so then that becomes the key phrase to understand, as I mentioned before, this take it by force. Because this is really the standpoint of the third interpretation, assuming that to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to exercise courage, vigor, power, and determination in the first face of persecution, which is true. And I think that is understood, in fact, by the Luke verse, because there are these pressures on the people who are walking that way. But does the violent take it by force describe this sort of person? And commentary after commentary considers this the correct point of view. I'll just throw one of them up on the screen for you because I don't want to skip over it to the point where I haven't presented the alternatives. Here's Benson's comment on commentary on this verse. And he says, the spirits of men are so excited and animated by a desire after this kingdom that it is, as it were, attacked like a besieged city, men of all sorts are pressing to get into it with a violence like that of men who are taking a place by storm, as if he had said, multitudes are flocking around me to be instructed in the nature of my kingdom. And some who were formerly of most licentious characters and looked upon as utterly unfit to be subjects of the Messiah's kingdom are resolutely set on enjoying the blessings of it. So a couple things I'd like to go over with this interpretation, which is consistent with many commentaries, is that it seems like what the commentary is taking from the Luke verse of every man presseth into it, which I've highlighted in blue, is being applied to the Matthew verse. The phrase I've highlighted in purple, which is a different phrase. It's not equivalent, and it is very different. The part that is the same is the phrase that we talked about last class, which is the previous phrase in the Matthew verse. Suffereth violence, which is equal to, which is the same Greek word as presseth into it in the Luke verse. And what I find near the end of this, this commentary is I've underlined this resolutely set, And that's the common idea in this point of view, is that there's a group of people that are so intent and set on entering the kingdom of God, that this is really what this violent take it by force is talking about, storming in. But I think we'll find that this idea of being set and having a mindset is not what what we see in other verses that use this phrase, and these words, these Greek words, take it by force. So what are we actually looking at then? And then just the last comment on this slide was that, many commentaries are similar. Although a few do mention the other interpretation. So let's understand what this phrase is. Actually, the word take and force are the same word in the Greek. And excuse me while I take lots of drinks of water here. I got my fan going in the background. Hopefully you can't hear it. Some take the word, pardon me. In the King James Version, we see this phrase 13 times, as you can see from the concordance entry. Catch up, take by force, catch away, pluck, catch, pull. Seize, carry off, snatch out or away. And so you get the idea there, that it's a certain type of action which doesn't, to me, paint the picture of being resolutely set to do something. It's more of a snatching idea in the English. And that's what we find when we look at the other verses. I've got them all up on the screen here for you, that use this word. Matthew 13:19 is interesting. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. There is the parable of the sowers I mentioned before. This idea of snatching away comes up in that very parable, in the soil that that isn't deep enough, that's by the wayside on the rocky ground. And so the pressures of the narrow gate or the hard way are too much, and they don't enter. And this is particularly what Jesus didn't want to see happen to his disciples. You can see some of the other verses up on the screen. For time's sake, I'm not going to go over each one of them. If you want them after, I can send them out. We'll come back to a couple of them in a minute. But you can see the idea there. Take by force, caught up, pulling them out of the fire in Jude. In Revelation, caught up to God. The John 10 verse is talking about a wolf catching the sheep and scattering them. So caught up again. So from these example verses using the same Greek word or phrase, it appears, at least to me, clear that the idea of pressing into that we see in the Luke 16 verse, at the end of that verse, is not the same group of people that are performing the action, the violent take it by force. We talked about actors, the people performing the actions. It just doesn't seem to jive that that's the same group. In fact, it, I think, describes two different groups of people. The one group exerting the force on the other group. And in the end, many are called and pressed and pressured in the hard way, but few are chosen, and that is few enter the narrow gate or enter the kingdom of God. Because for many, we see this happening, as we see it from the parable of the sower, that it is snatched away when they're subjected to the pressures of the narrow gate and the hard way. And there are some commentaries that talk about the inevitable advance of the kingdom of God on earth. And I think that's certainly a valid idea. It will inevitably happen. But God does not force it upon men. In fact, all the law and the prophets, as we read from the Luke verse and understand from the Luke verse, suffered preaching Christ's day. And then when John the Baptist finally declared the fulfillment of this day, that Jesus was coming, he was there. It was met with confusion and resistance and doubt, to say the least, by some, and hence suffered this pressure or violence as we see. So from the verses we looked at, the take by force idea is really one of snatching away or being plucked out or caught or even trapped. Coming back up to the John 10:28 verse for a minute, it's interesting because it's talking about Jesus' disciples, right? And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch, or the King James version, because these are all in New King James version. Pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one is able to. And so it's very interesting that he talks about his disciples who do endure these pressures of the narrow gate and the hard way, such that the kingdom of God cannot be taken from them by force, so to speak. And rather, they are strengthened by faith in God. So if the verse says that the violent do take the kingdom of heaven by force, what is it they are actually snatching up and from whom? How do we understand what this phrase is actually talking about if we already know that the kingdom of God can't be snatched away and it can't be taken by force and it can't be entered by force? So let's come over to Matthew 21. And this is a parable of the vine dressers. Coming in at verse 33 of Matthew 21. Or the tenants. Essentially, there's a landowner, there's a vineyard. We won't read the entire passage. You can certainly do so. And it'll kind of fill this out a bit. But essentially, you have the landowner, he plants a vineyard, and Jesus tells this parable of these people that are meant to care for the land. And so once the harvest is ready, he sends his servants to come and gather and collect the fruit. And the tenant sees the servants, beat some, killed some, and then finally he sent some more servants and the same thing. He sent his son, surely they will respect him. And when they send him, of course the tenants saw him and they said to each other, and I think this is an important verse, to in fact read out, actually got it up on the slide here, I think. 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance or possess his inheritance. Interesting, because the judgment on these wicked vine dressers or these tenants that were supposed to care for the land, and respect the servants and especially the son, the judgment taken out on them. Let's actually go to verse 42. It says, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on he on whom it falls will be crushed. So you have this idea of being taken from you. Now, it's not the same word that we were just looking at of being snatched, but it has the bears the idea of being raised above. You who would snatch the kingdom of God really is raised above you. It's out of your reach. You think you can take it, but you can't. So how would coming back to how does this help us explain what taking the kingdom of God by force means? How would they snatch it? Well, I think we come back to verse 38 and we see what it is they want. They don't want the kingdom of God. They want what they think is their kingdom of God. And in this way, the Jewish leaders of the day hope to snatch this away and possess their own kingdom and their own power over the nation. Does this fit? Does this example and explanation using these later parables of Christ fit with Matthew 11 and Luke 16? Because it really could make Matthew 11, 12, the verse that we've been dealing with, into something of a prophecy of what the Jews would do to Christ. Because Jesus was raising the flag for those who would hear. He certainly wanted everyone to hear and understand what he was talking about. And he was highlighting something key in the context of how his ministry would continue to unfold. And so I think it was both a warning and also an opportunity, because those who really paid attention to it still had a chance to turn around and do something different. And so let's come back to the context of the passages. Matthew 11. And I guess as we do this, you could drop your eyes into the chapter. And what we have at the beginning of the chapter is Jesus sending out the 12, and as a warning of the kinds of pressures that they would be subjected to and what this hard way was all about. And they had to understand that there would be opposition that they would encounter. And this is the kind of opposition that we already see that John the Baptist was facing, and which landed him in prison, and eventually he was executed and beheaded. Now verse 6 is an interesting verse, because it says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me, or whoever shall not be offended in me." So despite the opposition and pressure, can we stand up like John the Baptist did? Did what John the Baptist stood for count for nothing? And is our hope of the kingdom of God snatched away from us? Or, and then come over to verses 14 and 15, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we're being asked to understand, we're being asked to hear that John the Baptist and each one of us lose our lives. Not in the same way. I'm not saying that we're imprisoned and facing a beheading as John the Baptist was, but we're not to live our lives the way that the rest of the world does, to this world's kingdom. And in that way, we lose that life and we save our lives in the kingdom of God. And this is a reminder of the calling, of this calling since John the Baptist, because of what he stood for, what he suffered for, what he was imprisoned for. These things were very clear in the minds of all the people at this time, who knew what John the Baptist was, where he was in his situation at the time of Matthew 11. So then there's a very strong condemnation here following verse 12. And coming into verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? There's a strong condemnation for the unrepentant peoples, and there's a condemnation for the resistance to the message that John the Baptist brought before Christ arrived on the scene and before he began to preach. And so what's the picture here? The picture is one of the Jewish leaders doing all they can to work against John the Baptist and then also through to Christ. And why? Well, we see that their motivation is one of self-preservation. They don't want to submit to another power because they have their own kingdom and have their own power. Just as their ancestors rejected the prophets, and I think that's one of the things that comes out in the Luke verse, from the time of the prophets till John. Jesus is describing there the time period, from the very beginning where the kingdom of God has been preached and those who worked against the very will of God and his kingdom, who weren't just the other nations, they weren't just, those who attacked Israel, there were those within Israel. And they wish to snatch up the inheritance for themselves, as we read about in Jesus' later parable, in chapter 21 of the tenants or the wicked vine dressers. So they had, in their own way, their inheritance. And Jesus calls the multitudes, calls on them to persevere despite hardship, because it is the hard way that they've been called to. Even as John the Baptist was prophesied, we read of the prophecies of John the Baptist in Malachi 2:17, Malachi 3:1-3. It's the interesting piece about those prophecies is the phrase that's used in Malachi 2:17. It says, "When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them," or "where is the God of judgment? Having wearied the Lord with your words." And then when we come into Malachi 3, we find that this is linked to the prophecy of the messenger. "Behold, I will send the messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. But who may abide the day of his coming?" Verse 2, "and who shall stand when he appears?" So there would be those calling evil good, and judgment would come. Just as Jesus highlights in the judgments that face them in this chapter. So he calls to account the people who think that, calls to account those people who think that there is nothing for which to repent, as if God's law did not hold true. And yet, at the very end of this chapter, there is rest for the weary. And that's an important point, which I think, again, comes out of the prophets. Jeremiah 6:16 is an interesting echo, which says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." And that was the challenge. Who were these violent, if not inclusive of the very ones who were plotting to take Jesus' life, and did, and said, "We will not walk in it." And so the violence that they did was in opposition, was the opposition to the kingdom of God. Not necessarily the very, even the same ones who crucified him, but all those who opposed in terms of his preaching, and even towards the one who would bring the kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God. So where do we stand then, each one of us? Because it has to become personal too. In this life, do we, is this life for us becoming our kingdom? Or are we as focused as ever to endure and persevere through life's pressures, not allowing this precious hope to be snatched from us. So let's jump over to Luke. Had a bit of time just to go over the context of the Luke passage, the Luke record. And the context in Luke, there we go. I think you can see it now. In Luke 16, it's a little later in his ministry. And really the context starts back from chapter 15. We read two parables, or we read the sequence of parables ending in chapter 16, but it started back in chapter 15. And the reason for the parables was this, what we read in verse 1 of chapter 15, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and so then he finishes this segment, this section, with the parable of the prodigal son. And he focuses then after that on his disciples or his followers, but still in the hearing, I think, of the Jewish leaders, because they react to this, with the parable of the shrewd manager. And I think what we see here, because these are some odd parables. We have this shrewd manager. We have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Tonight isn't about explaining those parables, but Jesus is making a point about the deceptive attraction of riches in this world versus the eternal reward of the riches of God. I think that becomes fairly clear from those two parables, and how far away from truth you can get when you're led or led away, and when the vision of the true kingdom of God is snatched away. And so he even goes as far to as saying, and I think I'm not in the right spot here. Luke, let's get my Bible in the right place. 16 verse 9 is one we've probably heard if we've read the chapter but we all read it tonight. You remember in verse 9 it says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." And it's again, here's a tricky phrase. Here's an odd thing to say as part of a parable, but I think if we follow this through and we get further down about no servant can serve two masters, he's really partially telling us that we really can't buy our way into the kingdom of God. We can make ourselves look good in front of men, but God is not fooled. And so he says, well, and of course we have many, many examples of this. What about Simon the sorcerer? Peter tells him, "May your money perish with you." We have the rich ruler who's told to sell all that he has if you want to be perfect and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Better lose everything you have and gain eternal friendship with God. Elisha offered the riches of Naaman, refuses. Of course, Gehazi sees that and is greedy and goes and tries to claim what Elisha has refused. Daniel refuses the king's gifts for interpretation of a dream, which wasn't his interpretation, it was God's. And so quite plainly, I think that Jesus is telling them the only thing that the Jewish leaders can be trusted for is their greed, hunger for power that puts this valueless, empty reality before them in verse 15 of Luke 16. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. So Matthew talks about judgment. Luke 16 talks about the enduring nature of God's law. We read of that in his conclusions in verse 17. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the last stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. In fact, in the very next verse, he gives an example. He says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, that's not to say that there isn't forgiveness and that there isn't grace and there isn't mercy, and we know that. We know that there is, because we've all done things wrong, but the point is not that God's mercy doesn't exist, but that the law hasn't changed. And that we can't make excuses. Perhaps the Pharisees would then remember how many times the nation of Israel was termed unfaithful and pictured as an adulteress by the prophets. And then the very same prophets were taken and abused. So Luke moves from the shrewd manager parable of Jesus to the rich man and Lazarus. Again, both odd circumstances that speak to a lack of truth and godliness in the Jewish leadership of the day. And that in the end, that they could never earn or buy their way into the kingdom of God. Repentance from the heart is what was what is required. So what do we know about these verses? What do they not mean? As we wrap up. Well, we know that violent people can't take the kingdom of God forcibly to enter into it. They can't force their way into it. We could go to many verses that would talk about that, that would reinforce that fact. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. Galatians talks about the same kind of list of things that we should not be practicing, shouldn't be part of those who would inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, 20 and 21, I'll read out for you, that really highlights it. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so when we come to what these verses can be, can refer to, so we're reminded, first of all, that violent people can't take the kingdom of God forcibly. Rather, it's a treasure that must strike us with wonder at God's grace. So that's the idea of being reminded, being renewed, and catching up my slides to what I'm saying. being renewed. So what these verses can tell us is that looking out for ourselves, leading others astray and trying to block the kingdom of God in order to hold power over others, means that there were obstacles to the kingdom of God, and that we've received our kingdom, our reward, our inheritance. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus warns them. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So, the wording of this verse is very interesting. It's consistent with the ideas that we've been talking about already. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. There's a force. It's being exerted. It's against others. They don't go in. They do not go in themselves. They take it. They shut it up. They force against it. But they can't tolerate anyone who's trying to walk the hard way. you know, we could talk about the kings of Israel and Judah who didn't like God's message and the way that they treated the prophets. And then there's also this other aspect. So for the being renewed, we're looking not out for ourselves as and being obstacles to the kingdom of God. Rather, we're looking beyond the distractions of today, where we see eternal joy and fulfillment. And then we come to being rejuvenated. Now, it's interesting because we could also go to so many different passages where we have those who have tried to force the will of God, knowing what needs to come to pass, trying to force the way. David was one who didn't, at least in one way. He was one who patiently waited for God's time in terms of becoming king. He didn't seek to murder Saul and become king just because he was anointed, and he certainly had opportunity, but he didn't take it. He forced other things, but that's just one example. And then we could go to Jacob, who could have and should have really waited patiently for God's time in terms of receiving the promises of God, but instead worked with his mother, lied to his father, and attempted to push along this blessing that he received, this promise that was meant for Esau, but was to be his. Lot similarly attempted to live on his own terms, and yet still maintain godly principles, which put him and his family really through extreme suffering and trial. Sarah, even, and Abraham resorted to having a son by Hagar in an attempt to ensure the promise of God. And this also was a source of pain and suffering, not to mention opposition, in terms of the descendants of Ishmael and those of Isaac. And so we could keep going. We could talk about Jonah, even the people of Jesus' time that tried to make him king in John 6. One fact is clear. We shouldn't be trying to force the outcomes we think God has in his plan, rather persevering in patience. And that's difficult. It's the hard way, with God's will and purpose filling our hearts. John the Baptist was the Elijah of the day, announcing the salvation that was promised. It was, in fact, there with them. John 6:40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then you come down to verse 47, and John puts it in a way that makes it sound like it's already ours if we're in this way. "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. "No one comes to the Father except through him." And yet, John the Baptist was imprisoned. He was beheaded by King Herod. Jesus was crucified. Now, Jesus foretold his death in a parable. In fact, the one that we read this evening from Matthew 21 about the wicked vine dressers pointed to the kind of opposition that and the extremes that the leaders would go to force events to their own end, to their own temporary end. The parable of the wicked vine dressers who killed the servants and then the son to take his inheritance. Clearly, the Jewish leaders wanted the kingdom, as they saw it, their kingdom for themselves on their own terms, with Jesus out of the picture, which fulfilled his very words. "This is the heir, come let us kill him and seize his inheritance." We know the true kingdom of God is not something we can attain by force. It's not something we can manipulate. It's not something we can demand. It's not something we can take for ourselves. The true kingdom of God is granted in submission and service. And so when we look at these two verses, I hope that what we've considered tonight and a few weeks ago helps to bring some context to it for you and understanding in terms of the challenge of this time from John to Jesus, of the new commandment to love one another. The actors that are involved when in the context of what Jesus is preaching in this time, and especially the beginning of his ministry, near the beginning, and what's being described here just before John the Baptist was beheaded, where the kingdom of God was something that endured opposition, that had suffered opposition from the Jewish leaders and those who would hear and heed the message. So this opposition is part of the hard way. The hard way to life in the kingdom of God. The kingdom taken forcibly or snatched away, well, it happens. It happens if we aren't rooted in solid ground, if that word hasn't taken root in us. And there are always those who would snatch it away. So we should be reminded with the stark contrast of the Jewish leaders, of what the Jewish leaders pursued versus the true kingdom of God, we need to treasure this gift that we have before us. We need to be renewed. Our vision and expectation should be sharpened, recognizing the great effort we must make and be rejuvenated, knowing that we must persevere, but that our perseverance will be bolstered by the strength of Jesus. And this is comforting. We read this passage at the end of the chapter in Matthew, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light compared to what the world's worries amount to, resulting only in death. Acts 14:22 is a verse I think I'd like to end on, because it confirms this way that we would walk. Confirming the souls of the disciples, and of course the context is speaking of the believers and those after Christ, Jesus' resurrection that have been preached to. Those who were becoming disciples, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, that we might enter into the kingdom of God, not just be pressured and feel that pressure, but be those who find the narrow gate. And so let us be reminded, renewed, rejuvenated, because we will be pressed in entering into the kingdom of God. But let this pressure not be something that snatches it away from us. And again, I hope that if you have any other thoughts or comments, don't hesitate to send them my way. I'd be interested to hear other perspectives. And I've heard a few already, which are very interesting. And thank you very much.